Now, the first verse that we started with was, the first thing that we started with was, one, Paul and Barnabas had a ministry in Acts chapter 13 and 14 that they fulfilled. In that ministry, at the close of it, the verse said in Acts 14, verse 22, I think it was, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And so that's the verse that causes people to misunderstand about the seven-year tribulation period that is in prophecy. And it would confuse anybody if they paid attention to the book of Acts for their doctrine. That's the point now. But I want you to know a couple things about entering into the kingdom of God. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Paul writes, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Then flesh and blood are not going to enter into the kingdom of God. So, in case there's any question about what he means with that verse, he means that in this life, you're not in the kingdom of God. In this world, you're not in the kingdom of God, saved though you may be. And according to Colossians chapter 1, you are translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, but you're not literally in the kingdom of God in this life. And so Luke said in Acts chapter 14 that we must through great tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Well, among other things, the phrase in Acts 14 means the tribulation of this life, of our living in this life. The tribulation of belonging to somebody outside of this world while living inside of this world. The tribulation of being saved in a lost and dying world. So if you take the idea of tribulation from in the Old Testament here, here's Christ here on this elevated section of the board, and then we'll put a little dotted line there to show the 12 apostles ministry, and then here we are in the body of Christ, which we're going to get back to in a moment, and in the body doctrine, in the doctrine that covers the church, the body of Christ, in Romans to Philemon. And of course, you understand everything Paul meant about tribulation. You have to get a grip on the doctrine that the Apostle Paul wrote down. You can't claim doctrine from some other time and say that's the tribulation Paul's talking about, which is a big problem with what we're talking about concerning the seven-year tribulation. But in this body of Christ, here's the day a person gets saved. Whether it be one of us, anybody's testimony, here's the day they get saved. Well, life is in general is just filled with tribulation. Then you die. If you don't die, as in Acts chapter 14, you can't get to the kingdom of God, as in 1 Corinthians 15:50. Our hope is to not die, is to be caught up to be with the Lord. Well, then that would end the tribulation for sure, wouldn't it? Being caught up to be with the Lord. So the idea is that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God means you're going to have to go through some stuff in order to die. Now, to say that's a bad application. And, you know, you can almost hear the cogs spinning right now. That's a bad application of Acts chapter 14. Since when does anybody who believes in rightly dividing the word of truth take the book of Acts for a doctrinal book? It's not a doctrinal book. It's a transitional book. Suppose at any given moment, suppose somewhere in the book of Acts, let's say that this is Acts 2, and this is over here at the end of this little drawing, is Acts 28. What would have happened in the world? Think now. was Israel being preached to during this time?
Was Israel being preached to?
Yes, they were. What if Israel had believed? What if they had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ during the time frame of the book of Acts?
They would become part of the body.
How would Israel become part of the body of Christ?
Then they would have to adhere to it again to be saved.
What about the body of Christ that started in Acts chapter 9?
That's different. We're different.
But what? Yeah, right. But what if after the body of Christ began with the Apostle Paul, what if after that Israel had believed? Come on now. Were they being preached to?
Yeah.
Could they have believed? Well, what would have happened if they had been, if they had have believed in the book of Acts? What?
Then they would go with us. They would be raptured.
Why would they be in the body of Christ? Why would Israel be in the body of Christ?
If they believed that they were saved at that point, they would be in the body of Christ.
You trying to tell me Peter, James, and John were in the body of Christ?
No.
Weren't they saved at that time?
Yeah. No. They still had to adhere to the end.
Well, why would it have changed, Don? We're talking about Israel in the book of Acts. Why would it have changed? Why would not Israel still have had to have endured to the end? How do you drag them into the body of Christ? No, you can't. That's the whole point. Then see, people say, well, you believe two gospels were operating at the same time? Okay, here's the answer to that. Yes. That's not hard. The 12 apostles preached the gospel of the kingdom. Why? Because Jesus Christ told them to. Were they ever given any other instruction? No, they were not. Weren't they apostles receiving the instruction directly from the Lord? Yes, they were. The Lord. What if they had believed on Jesus the way the 12 were telling them? I mean, that's who was the apostle of the circumcision, wasn't it? The 12 apostles? Okay, what if they had believed the apostles? What would have happened then? Absolutely would have. What would have happened to the body of Christ? We are in their way for completion's sake. That's right. They were not preaching the gospel of Christ. That's exactly right. So I go back again. Think about the question. What if Israel had believed? As according to the apostles' doctrine now.
The body of Christ that was in existence at that point would rapture occurred.
Absolutely. The body of Christ would have had to have been taken out of the way. Why? Who's Jay?
Jay.
Hi, Jay. Jay is right. We would have been, and Don is right, whatever Joe's name is here. The body of Christ would be in Israel's way. Now, in Acts 14, when Paul and Barnabas went to do what they did, by what they preached, that they were trying to get Israel to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they went to the Jew first. And the places they went, they sought out the Jews and so forth. He did that all the way through the book of Acts, but never more noticeable than in Acts 13 and 14. Why, it was sitting in a bunch of Jewish believers, and there's six of them named there when the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." Now, my point is, during all of that time, is that if Israel had turned to the Lord, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. The only place in 2 Corinthians that Israel's mentioned. And it has to do with the fact that they did not believe Moses. Verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil on his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but there, Israel, the children of Israel, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, their heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, suppose Paul, in writing this, suppose this had been, we know it was not possible now, because we're not only are we nearly 2,000 years later, but we have the last seven books Paul wrote. I believe this is the last one he wrote before the last seven. And in it was the distinct possibility that the veil would be taken away. If the veil was taken away... No, well, I'm talking about if they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it Israel has to do? Israel has to do 7 years. I can't help the 7 years. I mean, people want to believe that's 3.5. They're not paying attention to Scripture. They're not paying attention to Daniel, to Revelation, and even Jesus Christ's words in Matthew 24. Israel has to do 7 years. Jesus Christ called this great tribulation. And people say, except those days be shortened means cutting it in half. No, you're not paying any attention to the 2-3.5 periods. You wouldn't call that being cut short. Jesus Christ is talking about the fact that it was cut short by the 483 years already occurring. Where was Israel for the 483 years between the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince? Where was Israel during all of that time? In freedom or in captivity? They were in captivity. They were either in the captivity of the Gentiles, as in Babylon, Media, Persia, and or the rest of them, Greece and Rome, or they were in captivity to false doctrine and idolatry in their own priesthood, running so rampant that they were faking the idea that they could have a blood sacrifice. How's that for captivity? Israel must go through the great tribulation, but it's at the end of 483 years of pseudo-freedom. They didn't have freedom. Cry out loud when the shortest guy in the Bible, Nehemiah. But Nehemiah got the commandment to go and restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. The king who gave him permission to do it asked him how long he'd be gone, and he had to come back. Well, then they were still in captivity. There wasn't any freedom because there was a commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. They weren't free. Well, then, if you're not free, what are you? You're in bondage. What do you call bondage, tribulation? Well, why not? It's not the great tribulation, but it was 490 years of of what had been determined upon the people of Israel. And so it was. So now here, back to my scenario. Acts is taking place. Jesus Christ has been here. They've denied Him. They've crucified Him in favor of... Who was it they said they wanted to be their king? Israel. Who did they say they wanted to be their king? Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. Think about that. What are they saying? They said, we love darkness rather than light. John chapter 3, verse 19, 20, 21. You see, the whole point is, Israel was already in this state. So Jesus tells the 12 apostles, in effect, you're going to cause it to get worse. He says, the great tribulation's coming. Go back to Matthew 24. The passage that seems to bother so many people about people like you and me saying that the rapture is before the tribulation. The reason they think that causes trouble is because they think Jesus told them about the rapture. Jesus in His earthly ministry said nothing whatsoever about the rapture of the church in any way, shape, or form. Look in Matthew 24, verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Jesus begins a prophecy with those words. Now, the prophecy that Jesus begins with those words is Jesus Christ came to the lost sheep of which nation? Lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus Christ, with the prophecy of these words right here, he says this whole thing will be torn down. Well, who would these men that he's talking to, these apostles, who would they think he was talking to? Talking to them. Why don't we just let him talk to them? It's his disciples. If you cross-reference Mark, it looks like it was only four of them, but nevertheless, with it being written down in both Mark and Matthew, it's very hard to believe that the rest of the 12 didn't know what he was saying. I mean, Matthew wrote it. Now notice verse 3. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? The fact that there should not be left here one stone upon another, that they'd all be thrown down." And then they asked two further questions. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming?" His second coming, obviously, not his first coming. He was sitting here with them. "And what shall be the sign of the end of the world?" In other words, they've got a problem. The world has been their captor for, at this point, 483 years plus 70, which is 90, which is 573 years, give or take another 30. I guess the 30 years would be added. I did a little math wrong. It's about 600 years. Nevertheless, I know why I did it wrong. 606 BC, they have been captive by other nations in one form or another. From the commandment to go forth and to rebuild Jerusalem, they've been 483 more years when you get to right there. Now, when this occurred, when this occurred, it is just before Jesus Christ was crucified. So he's telling them about prophecy that's going to take place in order to show them, the people he's talking to here, his return. So he's standing here just before he died on the cross, and he has taught them about the burial followed by the resurrection. But he's not talking about his resurrection in the sign of his coming. He's talking about the sign of his second coming. And they know he's going to do that. How do they know that? Well, they know it by Old Testament Scripture and by Matthew 24. If you keep cross-referencing Mark, Luke, and John with Matthew, you'll know that he has told them that he's going to return and whatever. Now, when they ask him these questions, he answers them. If you've got a red letter Bible, it starts in verse 4 and it goes clear through chapter 25. It's two full chapters, mostly of which, maybe one or two verses, that isn't Jesus' actual words coming out of his mouth. So he's answering their questions all this time. No matter what it reads like, he's answering these three questions. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, it's a broad answer, and it has to be. Now, I know it's easy for me to say it has to be, because here we are 2,000 years later, but it had to be for their sake, because they asked it in such a way, it's like saying, sit down, this will take a while. And he had to answer it just this way in order to unfold the thing. Remember, they've been in this captive situation for over 600 years at this point. 633 or whatever it is. Even though it wasn't the same kind of captivity, the same kind of bondage and so on and so forth. It wasn't the same thing, but they did not have, neither did they have autonomy, neither did they have a king, neither did were they out from under the thumb of someone else. The very idea that commandment should go forth to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. Commandment? By whom? To whom? By a sovereign to a captive. Well then, when did tribulation stop? Well, it hadn't. Tribulation hadn't stopped. That's why Jesus calls it what he calls it here. Now if you will, read with me in Matthew 24, verse 4. By the way, one more thing. The third question is, what should be the sign of the end of the world? Well, the word world there is not the earth as we know it. They weren't asking him, when's the earth going to be destroyed? That's not what they're asking him. They're asking him when it is that there's going to be a kingdom which is not of this world. When is it that Jesus Christ, the King, is going to reign? The end of the word world there has to do with an age or an era or a... it's A-I-O-N. It's not... it's not cosmos like system, but it has to do with when is it going to come to an end that all of these things have gone wrong? When is it going to come to an end that we're not living under your rule anymore? When is it going to come to an end that something else is going on in the world taking us further and further away from you instead of further and further towards you? That's what they're asking. The end of the age. The age. So notice how obscure the answer is, remembering now, if you will, Acts chapter 1, when just before he ascends into heaven, they ask him, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he never gave them a fully complete answer. He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But then for them, he said, but you shall receive power. And why is it they were going to receive power? Because the world was going to intensify. And when the world intensifies against you, it's going to create, prophecy fulfilled, great tribulation. When the world gets mad enough at you, it's going to create great tribulation. I realize he didn't say that in Acts chapter 1, but it is in conjunction with this prophecy. Notice, verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, if you think about that in the book of Acts, then you know why the 12 apostles needed to know what Paul was preaching. Was he just preaching, here is Christ, or there? Was he just saying, was Paul out there saying, I'm Christ? No. They needed to know what he was saying. Why? Take heed that no man deceive you. So how did Paul show it to them? The testimony of Barnabas was the first thing. The words that the Lord gave to the Apostle Paul were another thing. And the words Paul wrote down were the third thing. So he didn't write to them. No, he didn't. But can you imagine the 12 apostles not knowing what he was writing? Can you imagine the 12 apostles not being made aware of what Paul was writing? Is God the author of confusion? No. Well then, once they heard what Paul was preaching, once he testified unto them, did they believe him? Yep. Did they join him? No. Why not? Wasn't written to them. And that's what got perfectly clear. And the reason for me to know that it was perfectly clear to them is how it was explained both by Paul and what Peter said to do with Paul's words in 2 Peter 3. He said, don't wrestle with them. Because what Jesus said, if you hear of these so-called I am Christ or wars of rumors of wars, he said, middle of verse 6, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. By the way, the 12 apostles never saw that. They never saw nation rise against nation, nor kingdom against kingdom. They all died at the siege of Jerusalem, and Rome was still in power, and no one else was when the 12 died. They didn't see this. But look at verse 8. All, yes. Okay.
So starting in 606 BC, tribulation started, and the Lord is narrowing it down to great tribulation for the end of the world to come.
Well, that is the practicality of it. The question is exactly right. The tribulation that began actually began earlier than that. It began with the 10 northern tribes. But to Judah, who was going to be saved throughout the whole thing, it started when Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem or Judah and took Jerusalem and took them away, took them away captive into Babylon. And when he did that, roughly 606 BC, when he did that, Israel never became a sovereign again. They were never a sovereign nation again. And no matter what happens about what's over there in the land today, they're still not a sovereign nation. If you think they're sovereign, just withdraw your money. See what happens to them. And nevertheless, Israel has been in a form of tribulation. I don't mean the great tribulation. But Israel's been in a form of tribulation, being in bondage ever since. They've been under the throes of another king ever since. They were not sovereign at any point. The only thing, only claim to sovereignty would have been in a historical sense in the time frame of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great left them alone. That's not exactly the same thing as being free. But he left them alone. But the Lord, what the Lord is, and I'm not sure I like the term narrowing it down, but what the Lord is doing is pointing out the prophecy here in this passage, as well as in hopefully what I've been saying. What the Lord is doing is fulfilling His word. Probably a good place to stop right here because of that question. Go back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel right after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 9. Now there are people that think that this commandment in this prophecy has to do with Cyrus sending some guys back over there, Ezra was one of them, to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. That's not true. I don't give a flip who says it is true. They run arithmetic to prove their point about that. That's not true. How do I know it's not true? Because I can read words. Notice the prophecy. An angel, Gabriel, is talking to Daniel. Verse 24. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Stop right there just a moment. The 70 weeks are weeks of years, which is provable by Genesis 29 about a week being 7 years. Now, I think that's the only cross-reference I know of that that's the case. But nevertheless, the reason it works out that way is because of the rest of the prophecy and which part of it has been fulfilled and which part hasn't been fulfilled. But look at the, now go on, reading. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. 2, and he begins to name things that are going to be done when the 70 weeks are over with. To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Wow. all of those things are going to be finished at the end of the 70 weeks. The 70 weeks. The 70 weeks are going to bring an end. 70 weeks of years is 490 years. And the 70 weeks of years is going to bring an end of sins. It's going to bring about the reconciliation for iniquity. It's going then to bring in everlasting righteousness. Well, the only way that can happen is to have an everlastingly righteous king over them. Notice, and to seal up the vision. In other words, no more visions. If you read Zechariah chapter 12, it says if a prophet shows up, he's lying. That's a very much a shortened version of what that says. And to anoint the Most Holy. Well, I know that the Most Holy One is Jesus Christ. But to anoint the Most Holy place would require the temple. The most holy place you can find in your Bible is in a diamond-shaped city. Zion, the most holy. Now, anyway, be that as it may, notice the beginning of the 70 weeks, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. When you track the history of that, 7 weeks is 49 years, and 62 weeks is 434 years, and that's going to add up to 483 years, leaving you 7 years. Now, the 7 years then in the prophecy is identifiable by a specific thing occurring. Incidentally, when you track the history, the 49 years is how long it took from the commandment to go forth and to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem to actually get in Jerusalem, the temple built. 49 years. Then there's 434 years after that until Messiah the Prince is in position, shall we say. Notice now the next verse. Verse 26. Not for himself. So if you put the 49 years, the 7 weeks, and the 62 weeks, 434 years together, then Messiah is cut off. Christ dies for someone else at the end of the 483rd year. So then all we have to do is identify when the 7 years starts or started. People think it has. Strange people think it has. Stranger people even think it's already completed. Well, pay attention. Verse 26 again, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince. Notice in verse 25, Messiah the prince, both Messiah and prince both capitalized. It's easy to see who that is. But notice in verse 26, the people of the prince that shall come, that's a little p. Now notice, follow the word he here then. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. Well, this prince that shall come is not a good guy. He's not Messiah the prince. He's not a good guy. So what do we have then? We have the prince that shall come coming, and he destroys the temple and the city. Is that what I said? Did I say that wrong? City and the sanctuary, not even say temple. Alright, the next time I find the city and the sanctuary being destroyed is AD 70. From AD 67 to AD 70, there was a besieging of Israel, of Jerusalem, and at the end of it, they tore down everything that was there, left no stone unturned, as Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24. Now, in the passage then, the city and the sanctuary are destroyed, not by the prince that shall come, but by the people of the prince that shall come. The people of the prince that shall come. And then he says, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, as in a great army, in other words, overrun, like a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined has to do with prophecy concerning the end of the war. Desolations are determined. What's it going to be? Jesus called it great tribulation. Matthew 24. We'll be back there in a moment. Look at verse 27. And he, the only he you can find going backwards in the passage is the prince that shall come. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 7 more years. I've got it over here. It's the last 7 years of the 490. It fills up the prophecy of the 490 years. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So people get it in their minds.
And he is still talking about the lowercase prince.
Yes, the prince that shall come. So people get it in their minds about the 7 years being shortened. It, the 7 years, cannot be shortened. You know why? One word. Determined. 70 weeks, it said back in verse 24, are determined upon thy people. There is 1 week. Now here's the deal. He that is going to be a prince to these people, he has never confirmed the covenant with many for 7 years. He never has. It doesn't mean he's not going to. It means he hasn't. How do you know that? Well, just keep checking your history. From all of this 606 years, he never did do it. Rome was always against everything that happened over in Judea, including Jesus Christ. Rome never tried to stop Jesus Christ from getting crucified, neither did Rome cause it. Think about it. Was Pilate in favor of crucifying him or against crucifying him? Then Rome didn't cause Jesus Christ to be crucified. Did they do it? Yep, they did it, but they didn't cause it. Yes?
Confirm the covenant about the land?
It is about the land, although it doesn't say that in the passage. The reason you know it's the land has to do with everything that was promised unto Israel and the fact that Israelites went back in to build the city. They didn't go back in there at the time of this 490 years deal. They didn't go back in there to hold religious services. They went back in there, according to Artaxerxes, to rebuild the city. That's what Nehemiah whined unto him of what he saw was wrong with Nehemiah, and he said, go build it. Nehemiah said, the city of my fathers lays waste. He said, go build it. Never said a word about rebuilding the temple. Now, notice then in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Wait a minute, what sacrifice and what oblation? Well, obviously in the 7 years, which is left from the 490 years, obviously in the 7 years, having confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week, has given whoever in Israel this license, if you will, to offer the sacrifices that God requires, and to make an oblation unto the Lord their God. And it says here, he's going to stop it in the midst of the week. In the midst of the week. When Jesus Christ talks about the great tribulation, he does indeed talk about the intensifying of it, but he's not shortening the 7 years. That would be contrary to Old Testament Scripture. Jesus Christ didn't do anything contrary to Old Testament Scripture. Check him and see. Well, then don't we ought not to either. I mean, here's the deal. We didn't write any of this. So we just have to take it as it says it, where it says it, to whom it says it. You can't do this any other way. And not only would you confuse yourself, worse than that, you'd confuse me. You can't do what, with the Lord's Word, what you think you can do because you have the liberty to do so. You have to do with the Lord's Word what the Lord did with His Word is fulfill it. Well, then let it be fulfilled in your mind. And you can't stop this 7 years and say it's only 3.5. Or you can't say the first half's not so bad. Hey, have ever been good? Well, you see, here we are in the same world. The reason we are made free is because we know the truth. Not because we are free. If you think you're free, don't pay your property taxes and see what happens. If you think you're free, did you ever read any of those lists of stupid laws that towns had? I mean, it's unbelievable. There was a 5-mile-an-hour speed limit for horses in towns that were over 500 population. Practically, it was Nebraska put that into the law first, but a 5-mile-an-hour speed limit. And there was a man that at the turn of the century, when the speed limits began to rise on account of automobiles, they first went to 15. In most towns, some of them were 10, most of them 15. And it kept rising up and so on and so forth. There was a man said that that your body would come apart if you ever hit 60 miles an hour. I mean, people didn't know about stuff like that. So there was these laws, and these little laws just kept getting more and more to obey these laws. You've got to curb this speeding thing, so now we're going to take money from you. That'll stop you. Isn't that an amazing thought? Oh yeah, the love of money is the root of all evil. If we love our money enough, we won't speed. That's the logic. Liberty in the Lord, dear friends. You're not at liberty in this world. We're not of this world. Paul said, you can't get away from the idolaters of this world. It's the people in your brotherhood, in your fellowship. They're the idolaters you should stay away from. The world's idolaters? How in the world are you going to get away with them? Barb and I ate in a great restaurant last night. It was a magnificent food. Well, the man that owns that thing's an idolater. What should I do? Go back and say, give my money back? You're an idolater? No, I can't get away from the idolaters of this world. How am I going to do a thing like that? Watch where you give your money. Oh yeah, you should watch where you give your money. How much of it are you going to... Not very much. Our biggest problem is that we keep giving our government the money and they're the worst idolaters in the world. Mm-hmm. Duh. Anyway, I'm sorry. Didn't mean to sidetrack you. It says in verse 27, He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations He shall make it desolate. It, wherever the sacrifice and the oblation were being held, that's the it. He shall make it desolate. It's going to be desolate once again. It's already been torn down. It's already went through AD 70, tore it up. But nobody has ever confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week. Still has not occurred. Now go back to Matthew 24. To the 12 apostles, Jesus says, verse 12, Matthew 24, verse 12, And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, that sounds like preach the gospel everywhere, and then Jesus comes back. Well, there's something true about that. But this, he says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto what? All nations. Oh, we're kind of out of the realm of the 12 going to Israel there when we say all nations, are we not? Now, I'm going to run out of time here before I get to as far along as I wanted to. But bear in mind that Matthew 28 and Mark 16 are not the same prophecy. When you read Matthew 28, the last 2 or 3 or 4 verses, and Mark 16 from verse 11 on, you're not reading the same prophecy on the earth. The other one is a prophecy about the 7-year tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel period. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in verse 14. He that shall endure unto the end shall be saved into what? Into preaching the gospel to all nations. That's what the verse says. He that endureth to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Well, that's never happened. The gospel of the kingdom has not been preached in all the world, and all nations have not heard it, and yet all nations will. Now watch how Jesus shifts gears to answer their questions. Verse 15. When ye, therefore, how long were the apostles going to live? Well, I don't know, but they're going to die with AD 70 or so. But notice now how he says this. When ye, therefore, we just read about him in Daniel, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field to return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Well, the idea is the great tribulation. You see, the great tribulation is the 7 years. But the timing of the 7 years is that in the midst of the 7 years, there's your 3.5-year break. It doesn't change the time frame of the great tribulation overall, but it changes the time frame in which the prince that shall come has has this ferociousness against the people of Israel. When the abomination of desolation stands in the holy place, there's 3.5 years left. Actually, there's 3 years and 7 months left. 30 days prior to the middle of the 7 years is when he stands in the holy place. Again, you've got time to run that reference. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Well, they shall be shortened by the middle of the week instead of the beginning of the week. Could that Antichrist, as he's called, and when he confirmed the covenant with Israel for 7 years, when could he have dropped the iron fist? Anytime he wanted to. He's in charge. So when did he? Middle of the week. Except those days should be shortened. So that, you see, here's the thing. I point out, Jesus is not changing the prophecy. Jesus never changed any prophecy. So then Jesus knows that the great tribulation is 7 years, but if he took all of that power for the 7 years, even the elect's sake would have been in danger. And so he shortened it to 3.5. Now, next week we're going to talk about the book of Revelation where this is concerned. That's right, we'll be here next week. 2 weeks. Next week, Clyde is going to teach Saturday morning class, by the way. Clyde Heron. And Clyde's a good teacher. I wish I could be here to hear Clyde teach. I guess I'll watch him on the archive if Chuck shows up, puts it on the air. Here's the thing. 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about the book of Revelation in regard to both Daniel and Matthew 24. The problem in the world is that people want, have not examined here today, which answers all this blank space in the middle, is the word mystery. And that will also enter into, that'll be what we start with 2 weeks from now. Wind up in revelation about the events described by both Daniel and by Jesus Christ. Not the time, the times established, but the events during the time of the seven-year tribulation. We'll talk about them in 2 weeks. You guys got a question, or anybody on the line got a question? Wow. With many for 1 week. It cannot occur until then. Now, when we read the Apostle Paul, we'll find out how come that hasn't occurred yet. And on and on. What Paul said is what he taught those in Antioch in Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, the Lord sent him to do it. Acts chapter 14 says he fulfilled his ministry. Probably a pretty good place to stop right there. So 2 weeks from now, we'll start right back in the same mode. Any other questions?
No.
I thank you for being here. Thank you.